take your Bibles, if you will, please. Turn with me to 2 Samuel. I'd like you to go to chapter 24. Brother Matt Brown and Nikki and the kids are serving there in Cambodia. Can you imagine here in America packing up your family and moving next door to the worst person in opposition to the gospel and living in the neighborhood of the enemy? And that's precisely what Matt and Nikki have done. They have moved into the enemy's camp and are bringing light. Don't think that Satan will let them into this area with ease. We think great opportunity, and Paul reminded us, there's a great door open unto me, effectual door. But then he said, in the same, if you will, breath, but there are many adversaries. I cannot overestimate the need of prayer for the Browns.
Amen.
Where they serve. And not just the Browns because they're special. They're not. Because your missionaries need someone going to God on their behalf.
Amen.
For their protection, for Satan to be bound. How do you have a village where never, ever, ever has been any Christian witness? That means somebody else has a stronghold. If you get unhappy in this area, you can find several flavors of an independent Baptist church. And when you get unhappy and you visited all of them, most people will have forgotten you at the first one and you can just make your rotation again. Imagine nothing. So when the plea goes out for laborers and the song was sung, consider deeply. Can you even utter those words? Ready? Willing? Lord, here am I. Not Cambodia, but I'll go to Hawaii. Wherever he chooses. What a life that would be to live. To say, God had all of me every day of my life, and wherever he dispatched me, I went.
Amen.
Some people say, earn millions of dollars, retire. That's the life. I'll tell you what the life is. Pleasing God every single day.
Amen.
No matter where you are.
Amen.
Cambodia or Dover, it doesn't matter. You say, how could it not matter? It doesn't. Be where he wants you to be. Do what he wants you to do. Each night I try to commend each missionary for their missionary service, and I am grateful for the Browns and grateful for their service to Christ. So I'm going to read you a story tonight. And after I'm done with the story, I'm going to tell you four things. That's how tonight's going to go. The story, boy, it's going to take a long time. The message, just a couple minutes. It depends on how fast you listen. I'm not in a rush. I'm here. I came to church.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
But I'll be respectful of your time. But I'll also be mindful it's Friday.
Amen.
No decent Christian needs to be out after 10 p.m. anyway, so I'll get you home before then. Verse 1. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. This indicates to me, number one, God had been angry before.
Right.
Two, that God is capable of having emotions.
Right.
That God is capable of making righteous decisions with his emotions. The word that is used, kindle, do you know what kindle means? It's like Amazon, they have a device and it. No, not that. It's like, God has a Kindle? What? The anger of the Lord was kindled. It's the small wood that you use to make a fire. God's anger had been kindled, had been burning. And it was against Israel. This next statement needs a context, because when you read it, you're going to think something that you would say, I don't know what that means. Notice the next phrase. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say. God moved David against Israel to say? And if you know the next verse, you would have to conclude it must be that God led Israel to sin. And that's when you say, there's got to be something more here.
Amen.
So keep your finger here and go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles 21. Here is the contrast, or maybe the backdrop against this to help us understand the context. God is angry at Israel, and somebody moved David to sin. I reject the premise that God moved David to sin. That is not in God's character. 1 Chronicles 21:1 gives me the explanation. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So who's the he in 2 Samuel 24 and verse number 1? Satan. Okay, Satan, what does he do? He moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. If you've studied your Bible and you notice sometimes the Bible will say Israel, sometimes it'll say Israel and Judah. As you study the Bible, you learn that there is a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The kingdom is divided. After the death of David and Solomon, then the kingdom begins to divide, and there are two separate times, and these will fight against each other wrongfully, but they're all of the same family, etc. So David is moved by Satan to number the people. You say, what is the big deal with taking a census? What's wrong with numbering the people? Well, first of all, these are God's people. And God said, I don't want you, Exodus, 24 maybe, where he says, I don't want you numbering the people unless I say so. Why? What's the one thing you can guarantee a man's going to have? Pride. Not just male. There's female pride, but it rises high with men. Because what could one man then say who's a king to another man? I have X million people in my nation. How many do you have? My toys are bigger than your toys. And so David's heart has been provoked by Satan against the rule of God. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan, that's in the north, to Beersheba, that's in the south. Number ye the people, that I may know the number. Joab's relationship with David will change from here on out. Joab looks at David, speaks to him as king. Joab is a military leader, and he says to the king, verse 3, now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be.
Amen.
And 100-fold, that the eyes of my Lord the king may see it. But why doth my Lord the king delight in this thing? Well, a stubborn, proud man now says, I want this.
Right.
It's against God's will.
Amen.
It's against God's word.
Right.
Joab, as a leader of the host, says, why do you want that? If God takes your kingdom and makes it 100 times larger,
amen,
what is that? It's nothing.
Amen.
It's God's people and God's kingdom. Joab knew the law of God better than David did.
Right.
But David's heart was moved. Verse 4. Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Well, in that conversation, who wins? The highest in authority. David said, I want you to number the people. Go number the people. But I noticed this. It wasn't just Joab that was against this. Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the hosts. No one in leadership was behind this move. And Joab and the captains of the hosts went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. If we took the time to read 5 through 7, it would give you the listing of some of the places to which they went. But they're really complicated, and I didn't want Justin to stumble over the words when I asked him to read these verses. So we'll go to verse 8. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. That's how long it took to go number the people. They would send their troops all throughout the whole land, count up how many people are here, and get the number for the king. And they would go through the whole land and do that. 9 months, 20 days later, they come back. Verse 9, Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king. And there were in Israel, somebody do the math here for us. Are you good at math? You have to be tonight. There were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword. And the men of Judah, southern kingdom, were 500,000 men. What is 8 plus 5? 13. So if we add 800,000 and 500,000, we have 1.3 million people. David got his answer. What happens next? And David's heart smote him. After that, he had numbered the people. I mean, 9 months, 20 days later, he gets the number and he is convicted in his heart. I did wrong.
Amen.
David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant. Iniquity
Amen.
Is a Bible word for sin. It's a specific demonstration of sin, but we'll go with sin. He said, take away the iniquity of thy servant. The only person on earth who can take away sin is God. And he states this, I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, now I'm guessing maybe this was in the evening before, it's a little hard to tell, but by the next morning David was up, and the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad. That's his name, G-A-D, Gad. I don't name him, I just read him. Said he's a prophet. Then it states he's a seer. A seer and a prophet are of the same equivalent. Someone who spoke for God. Someone who helped determine the will of God. Gad was David's prophet, and he was David's seer. Okay? Why would we have a prophet? Well, the word of God was being lived and written.
Amen.
There was no word of God, perhaps save for the scrolls of the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, perhaps at that point, but that would be it. So when man wanted to go and get counsel, they would go to the priest, or they would go to the leader, the prophet, or the seer. So Gad comes to David. Go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee 3 things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. As kids, I think that was probably the worst thing ever that parents ever dreamt up. Pick your punishment. Right? You're going to be punished this way, or this way. And we as kids would listen and think, well, that's pain in all of them. I mean, every single one of those options hurt. And God said to David, here's your 3 choices. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, 1 choice. Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? What's a famine? A time of drought, a time of desolation, no growth, no crops, nothing. You want 7 years of famine? You think, oh, I'm going to hold out for door number two. Or wilt thou flee 3 months from before thine enemies while they pursue thee? 3 months on the run from your enemies, day and night being pursued. You say, what was that first one again? 7 years of famine? 3 months of being pursued by my enemies? What's the third option? That there be 3 days of pestilence, or 3 days pestilence in thy land. An onslaught, an attack. Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. What does that mean? We have an American saying that says, I'm between a rock and a hard place. Similar to that, it would say, you said a bind. That's another good way to say that. Do you want to finish the message then, or just, okay. It's like, no, I love when people listen out loud because it makes me know you're getting it, and that's what I want. I'm just giving my brother a hard time. Because you gave my sister a hard time about the same songbook that I was holding, and yeah, God knows the naughtiness in your heart. Marco's not here, it's you. You're sitting about in Marco's seat anyway, aren't you? Not that we do chairs at church, but whatever. David said, I'm in a great strait. This is the kid picking the punishment, right? He said, let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. Let me not fall into the hand of man. David said, I'll do far better with God picking my punishment than I would myself. Now, kids, if you try that with mom and dad, you're on your own. Let me fall into thy hands of mercy, mom, whatever you pick. Be careful. Verse 15. So God picked. What did he pick? The pestilence. And the Lord sent the pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. Well, the time appointed was 3 days. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men.
Amen.
How many people live here, preacher? Do you know? Yeah. Twice the population of your town. That's significant. From Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, 70,000 men died. You say, Brother O'Malley, come on. All David did was some math. See, that math will get you in trouble. Oh, no. All David did was count the people. And that's what we do. We diminish the value of what God's word says, and we justify our behavior in the process.
Amen.
God said, no, I want my way followed. 70,000 people died. 16. When the angel stretched out his hand unto Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil. Justin, we talked about repentance last night. What did that mean? Do you remember? To turn around. Did you bring your $100 tonight? Okay. No, that's right. We canceled that debt. That's right. God turned around, changed his mind on the evil that was being done. And said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay now thy hand. Even in wrath, he remembers mercy.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
There's no parent that enjoys punishing their child. None. I know you kids might think otherwise, but trust me, no parent enjoys it. And I think God knew. David learned his lesson. In fact, if you read the corresponding chapter over there in 1 Chronicles 21, from where I was reading before, you'll see there's some expanded dialogue in some of these sections. And there would be about this one moment that's here in verse 16. The Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand," meaning stop right now where you are. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Arana the Jebusite. What's a threshing place? That's where guys did work. They threshed out wheat from chaff, the good stuff from the not good stuff. In fact, if we went back to Chronicles to read, we would see that he had four sons with him. In this passage, he's called Arana. In the other passage, it's given his name. From what I've understood, and I don't say I fully grasp it, but Arana seems to be a title of what he had because he was of the Jebusites. 30 years ago, David had destroyed the Jebusites, but yet Arana, as a king, was allowed to live in that region where he was. Ornan, O-R-N-A-N, is the name that's given there. It is the same guy. It's the same situation. One seems to be somewhat of a title. The other seems to be a name. I could be wrong on that, but that's just the reading that I have done. I notice here, and it says that he's at the threshing place of Arana, the Jebusite. The town, the place was Jebus, J-E-B-U-S, and because he lived of that, he was the Jebusite. Verse 17, David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and said, "Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly." You remember his previous commentary before Gad got there when David spoke to him perhaps the night before and said, "I have done very foolishly." David is owning his sin. David is a complicated man to me, and yet he's very simple. I look at the complication of he's a man after God's own heart. But I think what makes him a man after God's own heart, though his sins were colossal, when confronted with his sin, he owned it.
Amen.
And that kind of, to me, means his heart trends toward God. It's in that direction. He's not perfect. He's just in that direction. David owns it and says, "But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house." David totally owned this sin. He wasn't saying, "Well, you know, Joab, it was really Joab," or it was really, you know how the blame shifting goes on? How much better would our home lives be and our church lives be instead of trying to assign blame, but just fixing problems?
Amen.
To own the sin and fix it. 18, and Gad came that day to David and said unto him, "Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arana, the Jebusite." To rear an altar means to build an altar. So now David is given this command by Gad, go to where the threshing floor is of Arana and go build an altar. And let's fix things with God.
Amen.
David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Arana looked. Now remember, it says that in Chronicles that Arana is there, his four sons are there, and they're hiding. Now, wouldn't you be hiding? You say, "Why would I be hiding?" Well, first of all, 70,000 people from Dan to Beersheba are dying. And now all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord has stopped the killing spree at your house. And the next thing you see is the king of Israel coming. I'm thinking, whatever they got to do, let them do that. I'm over here, I'm fine. And Arana looks at David and sees David and his tribe or his people coming with him. And Arana said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "He came to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord."
Amen.
Why? That the plague, the pestilence, may be stayed from the people. Now, if I'm a runner in that moment, and he's saying, okay, the angel of the Lord stopped here at my place, and you want to come and offer an altar to God, and the plague will be stopped? Whatever you want, you can have whatever it is. Don't let the plague or the pestilence come to this place. Arana said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto thee. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Arana, as a king, that's his title, give unto the king. And Arana said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee.
Amen.
I just wished I could, I've prayed, God, let me see it. Because if I see something in my head, I can get it better. This is so complex. Arana is there and he says, I'm a king and you're a king, but I'm your servant. And whatever I have as a servant, though a king, you can have that. You need oxen? Got it. You need wood? Got that too. You need the place? Take everything. You need instruments for the sacrifice to kill the oxen? To do? Got all of that. Take everything you need and may God accept you. I don't want you to see them as fellow kings. In this moment, I want you to see them as fellow worshipers.
Amen.
Arana understood what it was to worship God.
Amen.
And though David had defeated his people 30 years beforehand, he stood there that day as a fellow worshiper of God and said, you can have it all.
Praise the Lord.
David says some words that is really from where I'd like to preach tonight. And the king said unto Arana, nay. Do you know what nay means? No, means no. So is that a horse talking? No, nay, no. But I will surely buy it of thee at a price. So David is now talking to Arana and said, that's kind of you, but I'm going to buy this. Well, Arana has already said, you can have it for free. Now, see, that's what a lot of us, we like cheap, easy, and convenient.
Right?
Right?
Right.
It's not going to cost me anything. I'm in.
Right.
It's easy. Got it. Convenient. I'm in. David said, not today. I will surely buy it of thee at a price. And watch these words. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord of that which doth cost me nothing.
Amen.
So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. There are two purchases that are made here. The Chronicles passage tells us what he paid for the land in gold. This passage tells us what he paid for the oxen in silver. If you ran the numbers on the weight of what David paid for the land, it was about 15 and a quarter pounds of gold. You say, what is that worth? Let's say $250,000. The silver, about $300. You say, David could have had that for free. But the gift that day, the altar that day, the sacrifice that day was not about what he paid. It was about what his relationship with God was worth. That a clean heart and clean hands before God was worth far more than 15 pounds of gold and all the shekels that he gave of silver for the oxen. He looked at that and said, no. And this is where Arana was coming from as he said, may God accept thee.
Amen.
And David said, I'm not taking anything for free today. No, I'm going to pay you. If anyone ever found out the price that David paid for that property, they would never be able to say, oh, he scored on that. He got a good deal on that. No. Right. David paid far more than what it was worth. $250,000 of our money for a threshing floor. I mean, what on earth are you going to do with a threshing floor? But to David, it was all about, I can't offer God something that costs me nothing. Amen. I want it to cost me something. We had a situation at our office one day, and I called one of our staff members on their cell phone, and I said to them, I said, I need this, 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 and this, and I need it today. This is not an unusual phone call, and I did say please. And the staff member was very kind to me and said, well, Brother O'Malley, you may not remember this, which is a great way to start a sentence with me. And they said, you may not remember this, but I am in South Dakota with my mother and my sisters. You gave me the time off so I could go. I mean, now South Dakota, that's not like you go there by accident. You go on purpose. And she was there with her sisters and her mom, and they were having a family gathering, and I'm on the... John's at work, and he's given ideas of what we need to gather up and so we can do something. And I sat there and I thought, you're an idiot, John. She's in South Dakota. She's not even working today. And I said, Naomi, bring me the receipt for lunch. And I said these words, I want this to cost me something. I didn't want to just take advantage of somebody. I wanted to say in that moment, I got to remember this, that there has to be some cost to me. For her, it was nothing. Now, I think she had 45 sisters when I saw the receipt. No, just kidding. She was kind, and that moment passed. And I'm no way elevating anything to me and David or whatever or Rana, nothing. It was just... In that moment, I thought, I can't just let that go by. I need to sense that. That I did something dumb. And I wanted to remember that. I look at David. David said, I've done something dumb. Foolishly, I've sinned. My error cost people there, in this case, their lives. And he said, I will not offer God something that cost me nothing. Arana, I appreciate your gesture. I appreciate your kindness. But this offering is going to cost me something. Amen. $250,000 in gold. But no one would ever look at David and say, phew, you got that on the cheap. David said, no, today's offering is going to cost me something. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Please note, if you've ever studied the offerings, he's not offering a sin offering. He is giving sacrifices which honor God. Amen. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. If I put the two characters together of Arana and of David, and I begin to look at this honor and value system between them, and I put the two together and I look at this and say, what can I learn from this in my own life about my giving? Here's the four things I told you 5 minutes ago. That I was going to tell you. Number one, when I look at Arana and David, I realize there should be no possession that I have that God cannot have. Amen. There should be no possession that I have that God cannot have. Arana was saying, look, settle things with God. David was saying, I am going to settle things with God. I need stuff to do it, and I'll pay for that stuff. Not in a haughty way, but David already said, I did this foolishly, I've done wrong, I have sinned, I've committed iniquity, I have failed God, and I want to fix this, and people have died. This ought to cost me something.
Amen.
And I look at that and say, David's gold or Arana's oxen and land, the instruments for the sacrifice, nobody withheld anything that day. There was no possession between the two men that they weren't willing to turn loose of for God.
Amen.
Number two, there is no plan that we have that God cannot change. Arana, did he have a plan for family land? I'm sure of it. He had four sons. They had to use that land to take care of themselves. Now I'm thinking $250,000 fixes a lot. But he had plans for that. Did David have plans for his money? Oh, I'm confident he did. But that day, possessions set aside. We'll honor God today.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Plans, God can set aside any plan I want.
Yeah.
Matt, just forgive me because I don't remember. And this is my ADD moment, so I'm all over the map at this point. I'm going to go back to the hotel, take my med. Here we go. At what point did you know Cambodia? Did you know Cambodia when you were a teenager? You went to Bible college, went all the way through Bible college, found Nikki. Oh, and then what? And then God led you to Cambodia. So did you have plans in high school of what I want to be when I grow up? And college? Just missions, but not anywhere. But God changed your plans one day.
Amen.
Nikki? Cambodia? I don't want to know what the conversation was like at the house, but I can imagine. It's like, can we go there for real? Where is it? I got to call my mom. There ought to be no plan in our life that he cannot change.
Amen.
Number three, there ought to be no person in our life that ought to come first in our than God.
Amen.
Do you know how many times I've watched some girl show up in a young man's life or some man show up in a young lady's life, and all of a sudden the clear defined will of God is changed and the plan changed because the girl or guy feels so desperate that they absolutely feel like no one else will have them and God's will should be set aside. I better snatch this one up. They actually spoke to me. I spend my life speaking with young people about the will of God, and not always young. And I'll say, well, I know this is what God wants me to do. And then, you know, Bubba shows up. And all of a sudden you think, well, what happened here? You know, or I could say some girl's name, I guess, and then somebody say, who's he saying? I'm just saying any girl shows up. And the guy said, oh, girl, spoke, like, marry, tomorrow. The guys are very simple. Single syllables and you just go with it. And all of a sudden the clear-cut plan of God is set aside. This day teaches me that Arana was saying no person is more important than God. There is no possession I have that he cannot have. There is no, oh my goodness, there's no plan that he cannot change. And there is no person that ought to come before him. That's what I see there. But because we just don't read a Bible verse in isolation, there's one more thing I want you to see. You got to go with me to 2 Chronicles this time. And I want you to go to chapter number 5. Did I call that reference wrong? I did. Chapter 3. Sorry, it's not too much more labor to turn back a page. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. We're almost done. If you credit me back 10 minutes for the last two nights, I'm in good stead. Verse 1. You're the only one who said amen. Okay. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And he began to build in the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. Say, what? That piece of land where the angel of the Lord stopped and David paid $250,000 for that piece of land became the exact spot where the temple of the Lord would be built?
Amen.
Oh, number 4. There is no gift I can give that God cannot do more.
Praise the Lord. That's right. Praise the Lord.
There is no gift that I can give that God cannot do more. I don't have one of those faith promise cards tonight. Could I get someone to hand me one? Thank you, sister. I sure appreciate that. I'll be sure to give it back to you. I'll fill it out for you if you'd like. This card, this is your threshing floor place.
Amen.
David that day wasn't giving tithes. No, there was nothing about a tithe. That was a specific, special offering set aside for one thing. And David said that day, God, there is no possession I have you cannot have. So to speak, by his action, I'm not saying he spoke those words. But in summation, if you'll allow me to say it that way. There's no possession, no plan, no purpose, no person that you can't change, move, or do something else with. And God, there is no gift that if I held the wealth of that value and did something with, that you couldn't do even more with.
Amen.
And David that day gave the money. The very thing. This is such a beautiful picture. David wasn't allowed to build the temple because he was a man of war. Solomon was allowed to build the temple. David was allowed to gather the materials. He died knowing that his son would carry out that mission. And Solomon starts his day and says, in this fourth year of his reign, let's build the temple. Where are we going to build it? Go back to the place Dad bought the land a while back, and let's give that to God, because that day it was honored and given to God. And that temple was built, and the glory of that temple was known. And God did more with that temple than David could have ever done, or Arana could have ever done, because he said, there's no gift I can give that you couldn't do more with it than I could.
Amen.
That's Sunday. That's where we are.
Amen.
Can you take this card and give what is cheap, easy, and convenient? Yeah. But what if you looked at this card and said, I will not offer you something which costs me nothing.
Amen.
Let this cost me something.
Praise the Lord.
You say, well, what if that hurts financially? To whom are you giving?
Amen.
And who gave you what you're giving in the first place?
Right.
I think we often choose what's cheap, easy, and convenient.
Right.
And lose the sense of honor in our giving. Your invitation tonight is this. Will you ask God, with what I plan on giving on Sunday. Is that something that you say costs me nothing? In other words, does my gift reflect my honor of you? Are you going to offer him something that costs you nothing? Would you stand with me?